Well, if we turn again, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. Let's read again verses 22 and 23. Luke 7, verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And then especially these words in verse 23, And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Considering what to preach for this preparatory service, I was struck with these words that we touched on last Lord's Day evening. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And simply this evening we'd like to look at two things here. Firstly, the danger of being offended at Christ. The danger of being offended at Christ. And secondly, the blessedness of not being offended at Christ. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended at me. But firstly here, the danger of being offended at Christ. And we ask the question, what is it to be offended at Christ? Well, certainly in this context, in verse 23, to be offended in Christ is certainly includes the opposite of blessing. If it's blessed not to be offended in Christ, then to be offended in Christ is not to have this blessing, this beatitude that we have here. And it's to be without the favor of God. It's indeed to be under curse. But the word itself has the idea of stumbling over something. It's where we get the word scandal from. To be scandalized. But to be offended then is to stumble over something. I think as by way of illustration, Paul uses a similar idea in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. He's speaking about Israel who did not believe, who wanted to add their own works. And Paul writes there in Romans 9:33 that they stumbled at the stumbling stone, at the rock of offense, that which is Christ, and salvation by faith alone in him. Paul uses the picture of somebody running a race to receive a prize, striving forward for the finish line, and then stumbling upon a rock, falling over, and so losing the prize and losing the race. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. We saw last Lord's Day evening that when we consider doubts, that we said then that doubts come from wrong expectations concerning Christ. But the same is true concerning this offense or this stumbling. Often people stumble at Christ when Christ does not meet their expectation. They have their own ideas of what he should be like, what he should do, how conversion should, what it should look like, how it should look like for me when I trust in him. And you see then when these expectations are not met, there are two responses. One is to repent, is to go again to the word of God, as John the Baptist did, and to have our own expectations, as it were, aligned and realigned with the word of God. But the other response is to stumble. It's to fall. And it's to lose the prize. And indeed, as we look at Scripture, we find that there are many ways to stumble at Christ. There's a blatant stumbling. There's a blatant offense. You can think of people like Herod, the scribes, the Pharisees. There's a very blatant stumbling or being offended at Christ. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks say that the cross is foolishness. And so they stumble, as Romans says. There's many ways to stumble at Christ. There's many ways to be offended. We see in Scripture that there are many who are offended at his lowliness. This did not meet their expectation. They were looking for somebody great in their own estimation. They were looking for their own king, for their own ruler. And they were offended at the lowliness of Christ. Mark 6, Christ goes into the country, or he comes into his own country. His disciples come, and on the Sabbath we read there that he begins to teach in the synagogue. And they were astonished at his teaching. And they say there, from whence does this man have these things? And what wisdom is this that is given unto him? They recognize authority in Christ. They recognize wisdom in Christ. And they recognize the works that he has done as mighty works. That even such mighty works as these are wrought by his hands. They recognize his teaching as having authority, as having wisdom, that there's great power in the things that he is doing. But here is the offense. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? That doesn't meet the expectation, you see. He's only a carpenter, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And don't we have his sisters here? We know these people from Nazareth. And they were offended at him. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and deal with great power, deal with the Romans and raise up the throne of David to its former glory. That's what they're looking for. They expected a great kingdom as they considered it, and they expected a great place for themselves in that kingdom. But here was a carpenter's son from Nazareth, meek and lowly in heart. Here was one who was coming saying, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The very opposite of what they were looking for. And he, the perfect embodiment of these things, he is therefore despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. There's no beauty to be desired in this for the natural man. And so they stumble at Christ because of his lowliness. But they also stumble at Christ because of the great claims that he made. His teaching concerning himself. He claimed to be the Son of God. This carpenter from Nazareth. He said that before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be not only David's son, but David's Lord. He claimed to have come from God and to be going to God. He claimed that he was the only way to the Father, that no one came to the Father but through him. He claimed to be the door. He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be able to forgive sin. He claimed to be Lord of all. He claimed the affection. He claimed the obedience. He claimed the heart. He claimed the life. He claimed the all of his people. And it was such an offense. Who can make a claim like this? Who can claim everything I have and everything I am, down to my thoughts and affections? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We will not have this man reign over us, they said. They stumbled at Christ. They stumbled at the claims he was making concerning himself. But they stumbled. They were offended maybe especially at the cross, at His cross. That's the only way of salvation. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says in Corinth, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, the cross itself was folly to the Greek and to the Jew. It was a sign of curse. This didn't meet the expectation at all. It was unbearable for the Jew to think that their Messiah would be on a cross. The symbol of curse. How could it be? It was the very breakdown of all their expectations. And you hear Christ on the cross, as we have it in Psalm 22, speaking of the offense. The offense that He sees Himself to be in the eyes of these people. I am a worm, a no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip, they shake their head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing as He delighted in him. It was such an offense to the Jew and to the Greek, and so they stumbled here. It was foolishness to them. And my dear friends, to this day, sinners are stumbling here. Sinners are offended here. The gospel of a full and a free forgiveness through the crucified Savior is unpalatable to the natural man. It cannot be like this. This cannot be what is required. There must be some other way. Just like Naaman, when told to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. There must be some other way, he said. There must be some way that accounts for who I am. There must be some way that registers something about my own status. And to be told to wash in the Jordan was such an offense to him. He went away in a rage. He stumbled. Being told he had to go down and wash. So with the cross of Christ, you see, to be told that it is the blood of Christ alone, the blood of the cross, the blood of the one who was made a curse. What does that say about you? What does that say about me? That it required the death on a cursed cross of the Son of God in our nature. That is an offense to the natural man, and so they stumble. Just like they did in John 6 when Christ feeds the 5,000. And they come looking for Him across the water. And they want to see another sign. The Jews want a sign. And He's just fed them with several loaves and fish. And yet they still want a sign. And He begins to teach them there concerning their own inability. Saying the same thing as Naaman. There is no place for your own self and your own contribution. You see, the cross empties man of everything. That's what Christ was teaching them there in John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You will not come unto me that you might have life, He said in the chapter before. You need God to work in your lives. You need the Spirit of God to lay hold upon you. And they are offended at it. They should have taken their inability. They should have taken their desperate inability to Christ and confessed it and said, like the church, draw me, we will run after thee. But no, they're offended at it. They're offended when He begins to teach them about His broken body and His shed blood, the holding forth the cross. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God, of the Son of Man, rather, and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And they're saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus says, does this offend you? And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They're offended at the cross as the only way to salvation. People are offended further when difficulty arises. like the stony ground hearer who had received the good seed with joy. And things had seemed to go so well, but when tribulation and persecution come because of the word, by and by they are offended. They stumble at affliction. Think of the Pilgrim's Progress again and Christian and Pliable there as they make their way towards the celestial city. And there's Obstinate, and he's offended easily. He's outrightly upfront offended at the very idea that there is such a thing as a celestial city and a king of peace there. But Pliable, he goes and a little further, he receives with joy the word, but then comes the slough, the despond, and the difficulty comes, and he's offended at the difficulty. So you see all these many ways of being offended at Christ. And the key point is this. Satan doesn't care how far you go in religion, so long as you stop short of a saving interest in Christ. As long as you stop short, you can get to the almost final part of the race as long as you stumble before getting to Christ. And Satan is happy. Whatever keeps you back from Christ, whatever keeps Christ at arm's length, this is stumbling. This is coming short. It can be your fears and your expectations of how you want Him to work. It can be your own sense of inability. It can be your own deadness. But ultimately, not to come to Christ, not to receive Christ, is self-righteousness. See, at one level, we tend to think that it's what I don't have, and that's true. But you've got to think of it also in terms of what you do have. That's what's causing you to stumble. It's what you have. Your self-righteousness, your pride. The wicked, because of the pride of his face, does not call upon God. And they stumble at the stumbling stone. To bring any contribution of your own is to stumble at Christ. This is a great danger. But let us notice, secondly, here, the blessing here. Jesus says, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended at me." Here is a beatitude. Here is a blessing from the Savior. It's not just being happy, although happiness is in it. But you can be blessed without being happy. To be blessed is to have God's favor. It's to have God's smile. It's God's benediction on you. And what is it then to not be offended? Well, negatively, it's not to stumble. It's not to come short of Christ. You may be riddled with sin. And indeed, we are riddled with sin. We may be like that woman with the issue of blood, full of sores, full of failed attempts. But here is what it is to not be offended. It's to get to Christ. "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I will be clean." You may have many questions, many doubts, many uncertainties, especially about ourselves, our lack of faith, our receiving of Christ. Is it the real thing? Is it genuine? Is it right? Will it stand up to scrutiny? And you look inside yourself in a week of self-examination and you find this bundle of contradiction and confusion. But the best we have in this life, as our catechism says, is but a small beginning of the new obedience. But here's the question, but what think ye of Christ? And you see, the person who is not offended, yes, they have much to say concerning themselves about what is lacking, about what is deficient, about what is wrong, about what is sinful, about my coming that's not right, about my receiving of Christ that's not right. But what think ye of Christ? What objection do you have to him? Now, what do you need that he lacks? What did he not do that makes him an insufficient Saviour for a sinner like you? What is there about you and about your condition that his blood does not cover? And oh, the one who is not offended says, oh no, there is nothing lacking in Christ. The lack is entirely in myself. But everything I need for time and for eternity is in Christ. He is all and in all, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Everything we need is in Christ, says the one who is not stumbling at Christ, who is not offended at Christ. It's all in him. There's nothing lacking in him. Christ is a sufficient Saviour. Christ is a glorious Saviour. Faith is saying he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Faith is saying he is able to save me. He is the Saviour I need. Everything I need, I find in him. What a glorious Saviour Christ is he not? What do you say to him? What do you say to him as he rides in the chariot of his gospel, as he comes to you in the gospel of his grace? What are you saying to him? What are you saying to the gospel overture that says, wilt thou go with this man? What do you say? Will you forsake the world and have Christ to be your everlasting portion? Well, those who stumble not, those who believe, Romans tells us in 9:33 that they will not be ashamed. That's bound up with the blessedness. That's bound up with the beatitude. It's not to be ashamed. Or as John Murray suggests, it has the sense, at least in the Hebrew, of not finding disappointment. He will not flee in disappointment. The one who trusts in Christ will not flee in disappointment. You won't go to Christ. You won't go to him and his grace and the gospel and flee away in disappointment. It won't happen. No one who goes to Christ will be disappointed in Christ. He'll find Christ to be good to his word. He'll find Christ to be true to his word. Christ never disappointed the poor sinner who went to him, who gave up his own thoughts and his own ways, and went to Christ and the gospel, the Saviour that is there. No one will flee away in disappointment. No one will perish that puts their trust in him. You go there with your lostness. You go there with your desperation. You go there with your lack of faith. You go there with your deadness. You go there with your own soul, and you will not flee away in disappointment. None perish that him trusts. They will not be offended. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who is not offended. Blessed is the one who does not come, who does not come short of Christ. But maybe positively, to not be offended at Christ, as we saw with John the Baptist, is to take Christ at his word. To take and receive the plain truths concerning Christ. There's much in Scripture that is difficult to understand. Peter writes that about Paul's writing. And every one of us have to need the illumination and the help of God the Holy Spirit. And there are some things in Scripture that are hard to be understood, but there is a simplicity in Christ. There is a plainness in Christ. In terms of who he is and what he has done and the gospel of grace, you do not need to go into heaven to bring him down. You don't need to go into the depth to bring him up. The word is nigh thee, the word of truth, which is in our mouths. It's that close. And to not be offended is to receive the plain, the clear, the glorious, the gracious Christ as he is clearly and freely set forth in the gospel of grace. No matter what my thoughts say, no matter what my fears say, I take Christ at his word. I recognize his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. That's what Naaman came to. when he came to his senses, as it were, when the Spirit of God began to work in him, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he says, wash and be clean. It's clear, Naaman. The difficulty is not in the clarity of Scripture. The difficulty is entirely in your pride and your stubbornness and your rebellion. Well, those who do not stumble, they take Christ. They say, like the psalmist does in Psalm 13, verse 5, I have trusted in thy mercy. Isn't that beautiful? I have trusted in thy mercy. What's your hope? What's your hope for time and eternity? I have trusted in the mercy of God in Christ. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I take Christ. I take him as prophet, priest, and king. I take him as he is set forth in the Scriptures to a sinner like myself. And if you look at the context here of Luke 7, and we see that right before Christ says in 23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended at me. We see there the healings that he performs. In verse 22, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Now then, we said, to not be offended is to take Christ at his word. To not be offended is to receive the plain truths concerning Christ. And we ask then, what is plain here? What is clear here? What is unmistakably clear here? What is on the surface of what we find here? Well, this is what I find right at the surface. This is what I find to be unmistakably clear concerning this Christ. This man is full of compassion. You can't argue with that. You can't deny that. Oh, don't stumble there. Don't question this, the compassion that Christ has for poor sinners. You're asking, will he have compassion on a sinner like me? Oh, do not stumble here. The heart of Christ is full of compassion for sinners. Verse 13, the widow of Nain, the Lord saw her and he had compassion on her. It's the emotion of our Lord, Warfield says in his book on the emotional life of our Lord. It's the emotion that you find most in the Scriptures concerning Christ. So often we read it. He had compassion. He had compassion on the multitudes. He had compassion on this widow. And he says to her, weep not. He interrupts this funeral service. He breaks etiquette because he is driven with compassion. But what about the lame and the deaf and the blind? Was there compassion for them? Was it a restriction to his compassion? Do you find a restriction to the compassion of the Savior for sinners here? There is no restriction for great sinners, spiritually lame, deaf, blind. There is great willingness to save. This is my meat. This is my drink. This is the reason I came forth, we find him saying. Oh, there is a compassionate Savior for you, my dear friend, in the gospel. It's on the surface of it. Don't stumble at that. But there's also this. There's the power of Christ to save. Don't stumble there. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Don't stumble at the power of Christ to save. And in this context, we see it so clearly. To save all kinds of sinners. These physical sicknesses, as we said last Lord's Day evening, these physical sicknesses are but a picture of what Christ is able to do at the spiritual level. All kinds of disease, all kinds of extremity. There's some with children, those who have had this illness for a short time. Others had come to him after many a long year. Some were near to him geographically. Others, like the centurion, was far away. It didn't matter. There was power in Christ for all kinds of sinners. There was power in Christ, whether near or far. Some were grieving the death of a loved one, like this widow in Nain. And he saw her and had compassion. And he healed. He had power to raise to life again. What does that tell you about this Christ? Oh, you must understand this. There was no case. This is what's clear. There was no case that was too hard for the Savior. That there was no disease that was too advanced or too complicated or too permeated with sin. Don't stumble there, my dear friend. Don't stumble at the Savior's power to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Him. I see so clearly in this passage that the gospel is preached to the poor, to those who have nothing, to those who are saying, I need everything to be in Christ. I need forgiveness for my sins. I need pardon from Him. I need a right standing with God from Him. I need a righteousness that is perfect, but from Him. I have none of it. I have no contribution to make, but the sin that makes it necessary. I only bring my poverty and my disease. I bring my sin and my confusion. I bring my lost condition. I bring my unbelief and hardness and coldness. That's all I have. I have nothing but sin upon sin, a heap of it, sin and misery. Ah, but look here, friend, to the poor, to those who have no contribution, to the poor, the gospel is preached. Very well, says the Savior to the poor. You bring nothing but your sin. I bring everything with my grace. I come clothed with the garments of salvation. I come with my broken body. I come with my shed blood. I come with an everlasting righteousness. I come with these wounds in my hands. I come with a prayer that God will hear and accept. Oh, you who find your prayers to be so prayerless, look here, look at the Savior who has prayer that is heard and accepted in heaven. I have pardon for sin, He is saying. I have mercy for the lost. I have life for the dead. And you who say, but I don't even feel myself to be poor, Christ says to you, oh, what a poverty that is. What a poverty that is. To you the gospel is preached. Come to me with this ailment. Don't stumble at this gospel. Receive the blessing of this Savior. Blessed, blessed, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended. Oh, and the blessedness is certainly in this, as we see in this context, there is the receiving of sight, there is the receiving of hearing, there is the receiving of life. But all these things are showing us and telling us that ultimately it's the receiving of Christ Himself. That's the great blessedness of this. The one who is not offended at me is the one who receives me. It's the one who has Christ. Oh, to have Christ, that I might be found in Him, that I might have Him. That is blessedness, that is glory. And then when we think of the Lord's Supper, there's much stumbling. There's many questions, there's many fears that we have with regard to ourselves. Self-examination is not easy. When we look within, we find what is so disturbing. And our own expectations here can cause us to stumble, because we can mistakenly think that we must find some good in ourselves outside of Christ. It's not there, dear friends. It's all in Him. Let a man examine himself. This is what the clear Word of God is saying. Let him examine himself, and so let him eat. This do in remembrance of me. Your self-examination ought to drive you to examine Christ. This do in remembrance of me. You who are poor and need a rich Savior, do this in remembrance of me. Those of you who are blind but have received your sight, those of you who were deaf but can now hear the joyful sound, those of you who were lame but now delight to go to God's house and say, I joyed when to the house of God. This do in remembrance of me, of who I am and what I have done. Those of you who were lost in your trespass and your sin, but have come under the shelter of the blood of Christ, this do in remembrance of me, of me. And from this cross that we remember, as that we see the body broken and the bread broken and the wine poured out, we see a picture of this cross. And on the cross I see Christ looking out upon the multitudes of his own people who will come to him. And I see him with compassion. He had compassion on the great multitude that the Father has given to him. He sees sinners dead in sin, but through his cross he sees his own power to save to the uttermost. And this is his meat and this is his drink. And from that cross he says to the poor, is this rich Saviour preached, this gospel? Oh, may we know this blessedness. May we not stumble, may we not come short of Christ. May we lay hold of him by faith as he is freely offered in the gospel. And may we know this blessedness of he who whosoever is not offended at me. Amen. Let us pray.